Man, I don't know how these pastors do it. You know, Joel and Pastor Greg, they get up here and they're so relaxed. They look like they do this all the time. I'm sitting over there, I'm wondering, do I have to go to the bathroom? Should I do something before that? You know, I always refer to these Sundays when Joel's away and Jody that it's the B team. But I hope you all join me in giving a round of applause to Stephanie and Kevin, because that's no B team right there. I was sharing with them earlier that when they were practicing, you know, I'm building myself up. I got a message to deliver. I'm kind of pumped up about it. And they start singing that Nothing Else. And I'm in that corner seat when they're practicing. And the Lord just broke me. It was just crazy. And it's the last position you want to be in when you're coming up and talking. You want to talk with authority and conviction and be the man. And you're crying like a baby in the seat. It's truly, truly God, I feel. You know, it's kind of weird to be in a church where it feels kind of special to be in a church where, you know, the pastor we still see on TV doing gray hair commercials, and now his wife is a superstar in America's Got Talent. It does feel like we're in a kind of an anointed place. You know, the last couple of times I've had a chance to speak, I've told you what I'm doing. I'm focusing on Jesus. I'm focusing on the Gospels in my own private Bible study. We have the men's Bible study going through Old Testament, New Testament, the Psalms. It's great. But me, myself, I just feel compelled to be focused in the Gospels right now. Not saying anything. There's, you know, there's such blessing in the entire Bible. I'm not picking out parts of the Bible that I think are better than others. But for me right now, it just has been a year and a half of just focusing on Jesus. And that song they sang, Nothing Else, is the one that's saying there's nothing else. There's nothing else that we should be seeking other than Jesus. In trying to focus on Jesus and understand what the Gospels are telling me, I feel like I've made things complicated. I feel in my own mind, the complexity of the abstractness of God has gotten me away from the simple gospel message that we all need Jesus. So today I'm going to share three things with you that I believe God is showing me to simplify my life. Three things. It's not going to be a conventional sermon by any stretch of the imagination. It's just three things. I want to hone in on three things. Hopefully for your sake it'll be short. That'll be the saving grace. It won't be too long. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I just ask you that you would open up our eyes, open up our minds, open our entire existence, Lord, to the idea that you're here, you're real, you want to be the purpose of our life, not a purpose in our life. You want to be the purpose in our life. And I just pray, Lord, that you would show us where we're making things too complicated and where you truly, truly, truly just want to be in a relationship with us. So watch over us, guide us. As always, Lord, I pray that you would separate the wheat from the chaff. If anything comes out of my mouth that's not from you, I pray it would stay right here and not go out those doors. But if there is something that you're sharing with all of us, Lord, I pray that it would take its rightful place in our heart. Watch over us and bless us. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So I'm going to start off with a very simple verse. When you stick in the Gospels, it's amazing. You read them over and over again. You read different translations, which is kind of healthy because when you read different translations, scripture verses that seem very familiar to you, the ones that you can recite, are often the ones you go over because you say, I know that verse. When in fact, they're famous because they're very, very meaningful verses. So sometimes other translations help you hear the word in a different way, same word, just in a different phrasing, and you get to say, holy cow, and then you remember, oh, I know that verse, but I heard it a different way. So I'm going to use a lot of my scriptures today from the message, and I'm not extolling the message. I'm not picking out a translation. I'm just saying if I'm trying to simplify things, I want to read them in a simple way. I've done too much making things complicated. So in Matthew 18, Jesus calls over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room and he said, I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. I saw these two Gabriels sitting here. They said these two young children are worshiping God, absolutely sold out. My mind's racing. How am I going to talk? How am I going to do this? You just watch just young children just absolutely accept Jesus as it's just a truth. That's the way I think, if you read what God is saying, I think that's what Jesus is asking us to do. You ever wonder how the religious leader in Jesus' time messed up? Like all these Pharisees and stuff. How did they mess up? How did they miss the message? You know, we all would like to see the Pharisees as evil people. And I'm sure there was some evil among them. I'm sure Annas and Caiaphas, they weren't out for God's interest all the time. They were very selfish, maybe bad people. I'm sure there's a satanic influence that affected them, right? Satan didn't want God's plan to unfold. So certainly there's some satanic influence. But in essence, these scholars, they missed the point. They missed something. They've studied the word. The Torah has 613 laws. They knew them all by heart. They knew the word. It wasn't lack of information that had them miss that Jesus was here. It's complexity. They made it too complex. And you know, if you want to debate about the Pharisees, let me throw one out at you. Paul, he was a Pharisee. We think of him as the greatest writer in the New Testament. He was a Pharisee. He missed the message. He was out there persecuting. He stood there, acknowledged and accepted and okayed the persecution, the stoning to death of Stephen after he gave one of the greatest messages in the Bible as to why Jesus is the fulfillment of creation, the fulfillment of the Father. And Paul sat there and he okayed. He went on his horse and he went out persecuting Christians all over into Damascus, Syria. It took a miracle from Jesus himself to blind that guy, to knock him off his horse, have him sent into a town, wait for a few days, and find out that it was Jesus that wants to call him. If Paul, the greatest Christian writer of our time, of all time, of New Testament time, missed the message, what makes us so arrogant to think that we would have caught it? Why did he miss it? He studied under one of the greatest rabbinical scholars of that time, Gamaliel. He was acknowledged in that society as one of the greatest teachers in their existence, in their time. They all missed it. They missed it so much that Jesus himself is walking through their crowd, and at first he's ignored, then he's ridiculed, and he's eventually crucified. That's a big miss. That is a massive miss. That's an unacceptable miss, I think. I think they made their faith too complicated. Are we doing the same thing? How can I spend more time reading about God and feel like I'm growing apart? Maybe it's just me, but after going through everything we've gone through, do you really feel closer to God after the 15 months we've just gone through with the pandemic and all the accompanying noise? You know, is holding on to our faith during troubled times enough? Like just holding on, like do you feel good that I still have my faith in the midst of all the noise that's going around me? Is that enough? Our faith should be growing in the midst of these. We should be experiencing God in the midst of worldly travail. We got to do something a little bit different. I think it's simplifying things. So the first area I want to talk about simplification is my sinful nature. The last 15 months through COVID, we've gone through social unrest, right? We've gone through political turmoil. We've seen outright confusion. You know, this has given us a lot of time to think, right, and reflect. We're observing incredible pain and loss out there in the world. We're judging the good guys and the bad guys, right? How easy it is to go out with a bunch of friends and talk about Trump or Biden or Fauci or Cuomo. I mean, it's all over. We're sitting here, we're just sitting in judgment of all of these people. We're looking for unity, but we're not finding any unity whatsoever. We're spinning our wheels. Now I go into the gospel, I'm studying the gospel, I go into it and there's a part where it talks about, hey, Jesus, how should we live? What commandments should we go by? So So I'll break it down for you. There are only two. There's only two commandments. The rest of everything you read in the Bible is based on these two. Love the Lord God, love your Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on, when somebody asked him, who's my neighbor? He provided an answer we're not happy with. Your neighbor isn't the person that lives next door. It's not your sister-in-law. It's not your brother. He picked out an enemy. Don't underestimate the feelings between people living in Judah and Samaritans at the time when he gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan. So your neighbor is everybody that's out there. To me, I don't know how you react to that, but you love God with your whole mind and spirit? Well, let me just break it down. Do I really love my neighbor as myself? I'm telling you, if I dwell too there, I'm making it too complicated because it overwhelms me. But if I simply ask myself the simple question, do I love my neighbor as myself? You know, I can be very generous with what God's given me. I can. People can misunderstand me. They think, oh, he's a very generous guy. You know, God's given me a lot. And I parse it out so that I don't feel like I don't still have a lot. But I'm not being judgmental of myself. It's the concept. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I love somebody down the block as much as I love myself? I don't think so. In all candor, I mean, I don't know if you can answer yes to that question, but I've got a couple of cars in my driveway when neighbors don't have cars. I'm eating pretty good when people may not be through this strife. Do I love the people struggling in Africa and the Middle East like I love myself? How about working parents struggling through COVID with having lost their jobs, the rents are overdue, their kids are falling behind in school? Do you love them? Of course you feel bad for them. That's not my point. Do you love them the way you love yourself? How about people starving to death around the world? This will stagger you. Do you know how many people died of COVID in the 15, 16 months it's been around so far in the world? About 3.8 million people have died of COVID. Do you know how many people starve to death every year? 9 million. 9 million people are starving to death. 25,000 people will die today of starvation. Not they were hungry. Starvation, they will die today. How did that happen? Do I love them the way I love myself? Come on, the evidence is clear. I can bullcrap you all I want and tell you, yeah, I do. Sorry, that slipped out. But I'm not a professional. This is, you're getting the freewheeling kind. But I don't. It's just very clear. Let's just be honest. I don't love my neighbor as myself. 25,000 people a day, I just staggered me. So I'm going to announce to you and the world that no, I don't love my neighbor as myself. And therefore, I'm breaking one of his commands. And it's the second command he gave. And I will say this, if I'm breaking the second, I don't think I'm following the first. So very basically, he gives us two commands. I'm not following them. What does that leave me? I'm a sinner. And you know, you could feel bad for me. You could try to give me an encouraging talk. Go away. Do you know what a release it is to tell you that I'm a sinner? What it means to me right now? I don't have to worry about everybody else's sins. I don't have to worry about everybody else that's doing something wrong because I think they shouldn't be doing that. I'm right before the Father. I'm telling him every day, I can't believe it, Father, every day, I'm not doing what you asked me to do. But I know you love me. I know you're pursuing me. So simple, I'm a sinner. The Bible makes it clear I cannot follow the law to fulfillment. How's this for simplifying things? Here are a few facts. I'm a sinner proven in the most basic of ways. No rationalization needed. I need Jesus for three reasons. I need him to show me how to live, his example on how to live. I need his redemptive death on the cross. And I need his resurrection from the grave. I need those things desperately in my life because I got nothing I'm bringing to the table except the faith and the belief that those things will sustain me. I need everything Jesus has to offer. I'm no longer worried about who's right and wrong out in the world. I'm not capable of judging others. I'm guilty of the most basic commandment. When you know you fail God each and every day, you have no business commenting on other people. None. It's like a monstrous monkey off my back. I mean, it's like a load off my back. It's odd, but when you feel you know you are a sinner in this most basic way, you're free. You're not judging, you're not picking, you're not pot-shotting, stuff like that. You're free. You're free to accept Jesus as your only hope. I'm kind of feeling like that woman in the Bible where she poured the perfume in the Pharisee's house on Jesus' feet. In fact, I'd like to read that if you don't mind. In Luke 7, it says, one of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal. It was Simeon or Simon. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, that's the town prostitute, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet, letting down her hair. She dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, inside his own mind, he said this, if this man Jesus was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is falling all over him. So Jesus said to him, said, Simon, I have something to tell you. You know what Simon's response is? Oh, tell me. And Jesus says, two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither one of them could pay up, so the banker canceled both debts. Which one of the two would be more appreciative? Jesus asked. And Simon answers, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. That's right, said Jesus, then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, do you see this woman, he said? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. Impressive, isn't it? And here's the line. She was forgiven many, many sins, and she is so very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. I just told you I am one of the most grateful people on earth now that I've come to the realization that every stinking day I don't follow the commandments. The two, you only ask me to do two things, and I don't do it. I realize that I am now that sinner. I'm the one who's been forgiven of so much. I'm finally on my knees in appreciation and gratitude. I wish I had some alabaster perfume and he was here. I would absolutely, I've come to this realization, I would love to be pouring that stuff on his feet and telling him how much I appreciate what he's done. If you don't feel that sense of awe, if you don't feel it, being overwhelmed by being forgiven, maybe you need to reflect a little bit more on your own sinful nature and stop assessing others. I no longer look around at our society and judge what I once thought were bad people. I'm one of them. I want people praying for me and not judging me the way I've done for so many years when I've seen people out there in the world that are going the wrong way. There's no self-righteousness left in me to judge. None. But how simple is that? How great is that? How simple, by breaking that down, I don't have to worry about the status of everybody out there in the world. The beginning of the process of simplifying my life in Jesus had me right at the start, right at the basic commandments. Amazing fruit through the awesome realization of my own sinfulness. That's one area of my life that is very simple now. Here's the second. We all know that God is big. Do you ever see when kids are in Christian school and somebody says God is big? What's the answer? He is really, really big. Well, you better. There we go. But you better be careful, man, because if you say lightly that God is big and then you start to dwell on how big God is, you are going to be overwhelmed. Consider some of these attributes of God. God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. God is present everywhere. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He is unchanging. He's immutable. He's self-sufficient. I mean, sometimes my mind wants to make things so complex. I look up self-sufficiency. It's a word called aseity. One of the attributes of God is aseity. I don't even know how to spell it. I think it's A-C-A-S-E-I-T-Y. But it's one of the characteristics of God. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. We need everything. He needs nothing. I mean, there's so many more. He's sovereign. He's infinite. He's holy. He's absolute truth. I mean, it goes on and on. These concepts are hard to present, to comprehend. If you spend weeks contemplating omniscience, where do you think it will take you? Are you going to get closer to God realizing that he knows everything and he's everywhere in the world and all those other attributes? I need to start accepting these attributes by faith rather than trying to learn how it can be. I need to spend more time with him relationally than trying to absorb the significance of our Creator. When you do get a sense of how big God is, we start to feel insignificant. We start to feel overwhelmed, or we feel unworthy. I don't know if you feel this, but you feel like God's too busy. How can we be a priority in the God of the universe and everything that he's mastering, everything that he's controlling? In essence, what do we feel? We feel small, right? Don't you feel small relative to the absolute creator of the universe? But do you realize that these feelings about our insignificance might be limiting how big God is? I'm going to propose this. God is so big, he is small. How dare we contemplate the Creator and the vastness of God and then put limits on him, on his time, his priorities, his willingness to engage in the smallest aspects of our lives. I don't know if you heard that song this morning. God is running after us. He's running after you. Is that a God that's too busy? Is that a God that's controlling the universe and doesn't have time for me and you? He's running after you. I need to stop trying to learn how big God is and start focusing on how small he wants to be in my life. He wants in on every detail. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is a jealous God. I think it's in Exodus. It says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And in another part of Exodus, it says, "God, whose name is jealous." God doesn't want you to feel small. He doesn't want me to feel like I'm inconsequential in all that he's dealing with. I am his focus. He wants us to have it all. You know, you can read all over the Bible about God's intentions for you and God's blessings for you. Because I'm in the Bible, in the gospel part, I'm just going to read you a quick thing from John, John 3. The Father, this is Jesus' words, the Father loves the Son extravagantly. He turned everything over to him so he could give it away, a lavish distribution of gifts. Which is why whoever accepts and trusts the Son gets in on everything. Life complete and life forever. I've got to change my approach, man. I got to become more like a child. When my earthly father used to tell me when I was in trouble, "Don't worry, everything will be okay, I've got it." That was like all I needed to hear to be set free. That's all I wanted. If I can unload my problem on my father, it was like I can go on with life. But until he got home from the firehouse, or until I had the courage to tell him I was in trouble, man, I was in anxiety and fret and all that other stuff. But the minute I unloaded it on him, it was over. And you know what happened? I got to the age of reason and doubt. And all of a sudden, it wasn't quite there, that sense of peace. And sometimes I think in our walk, in our complicated way of doing things, and the way we make things complex, as opposed to that simple concept that he wants to be running after us, I go and make it that I got to work this out. I got to figure this out. I've let him down. I'll come back when I fix this mess. No wonder Jesus is telling us to be more like children. I mean, these gospel stories, they're amazing what he tells us to do. Like, we go through them, they become like recitations for us. But they all have such an unbelievable purpose. He doesn't tell you to be like a child without reason. There's a reason to be like a child. You stop thinking it's in your hands. You stop thinking you're in control. You stop thinking that the balance of the world is on your shoulders, and you start to realize you can just put it on him. We got to start accepting his promises for us personally. We have to stop trying to learn more about God and start spending some more time with God. We got to allow him to be a part of every aspect of our lives. You got to stop thinking how big God is and start focusing on how small he is. I know that's blessed me a lot. I had to get out of this range of trying to figure out omniscience and aseity, and I had to get back to the point that he really wants to be with me when I'm doing everything. And I mean everything. You know, of course he wants to be there when you're sick or when you're upset, like when you're going through financial distress or you lost your job or family members are struggling, of course. But he also wants to be there in those little moments when you're confused, when you're undecided about things, when you have to make a decision. He wants to be there when you're on the toilet. He wants to be in every part of your life. We just have to really open ourselves up to that. He's that intimate. He wants that. He's not so big he doesn't want to be there. He's kind of annoyed at us for not including him in those aspects of our lives, because he knows it creates distance. All right, that's two. I don't have a clock here, so I hope I'm still proceeding kind of quickly for you. So here's the third area of simplification. In Genesis, the Bible says, I'm made in the image and likeness of God. Does that confuse anybody else but me? We know we're made up of mind, soul, and mind, body, and spirit. What part of my body looks like God's? The image and likeness of God. The way my mind works, what part of my mind is a reflection of the image and likeness of God? I'm not getting there very quick, man. We've all studied the aspects of God, right? We talked about the attributes of God. What part of that part of God reminds you, him of you, or you of him? What part are you working yourself in trying to figure out? I think too much. I'm thinking, man, none, zero. There's nothing there. But, how about your spirit? How about the spirit that resides in you? That spirit that resides in you is kind of cool. Listen, the spirit that's in me, to be honest, it loses many of the struggles I want it to win, but it's fighting all the time. It's never, ever letting up on me. It's always wanting to get out. Does anybody remember, I'm going to date you here a little bit, but anybody remember the movie Cocoon? Do you remember that? It was kind of a cool movie. You young people have no chance. But it's a fun movie about aliens stranded on Earth, and they're stored in cocoons. And then these rescue aliens are coming to get their friends. And while they're on Earth trying to get their friends, they have this human exterior, they have this human body, but inside themselves, they are nothing but light. They're brilliant light inside themselves. And there's terrific scenes in the movie where these cocoons are stored in a pool, a residential pool, while they're gathering up the other ones that are in the sea. And there's a old folks home right next door, a retirement village, and some of these retirees break into the recreational pool, and they go swimming there at night. And they don't know it, but inside these cocoons, these beings are nothing but light. And they're coming out of the pool, and they're going to discos, they're singing, they're doing karaoke, they're just getting younger, they're revitalized, they're reborn. And their fellow villagers who don't approve of breaking in, they're aging and dying, and you really see the bifurcation of the two groups of people. Nobody's aware that it's the light itself that's causing this renewal. But as these aliens prepare to leave, they shed this human body, and you get to see the light of the cocoon and the light of the beings. Now, I wasn't able, I don't have the talent with this film clipping stuff, so I really had to cut apart a trailer rather than go to the movie, which had better scenes. But if you can just watch this for a second. Trust me, you young guys, that's a pretty good movie. It's a Ron Howard movie. But you ever wonder, I mean, in the concept of the Bible, that what light means? The Bible says that God is the light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And Jesus told us that he was the light of the world. Not a kind of light, but light itself. You remember the scene in the Transfiguration when they were up on a mountaintop, Jesus and Peter, John, and James, I think? There's this Transfiguration, and in Matthew 17, it says, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And there are similar verses in Revelation describing Jesus as light. Jesus tells us to be that light many times in the Gospels. You've all heard them. It goes on. Be the light in the world. Don't be the one that hides. Be that lamp. Be that light. This isn't just the kind of light that helps us in darkness. This is the revealing light of truth, of holiness, and wisdom. That's what I think is residing in you. That's the spirit that's in you. There's no compromise on you being made in the image and likeness of Christ. You are made in the image and likeness of Christ. It's your spirit. But your spirit is really, really contained in a cocoon right now. It's really contained by the worries of this world, the cares of this world, the joys of the world, the sadness of this world. This is really, and it's trying to burst out, and it does flash. And that's our journey. Our journey is to let the light of our spirit out. I don't care how many laws there are in the Torah. My job is get my light out, man. Get the junk in the way, out of the way, and let my light shine and bless people the way I've been blessed. That is what he wants all of us to do. We don't have to be depressed. I mean, if we fail, that's not cause for depression and separation. That's cause for perseverance and digging in. We're not going to win this battle. We know the journey. We're in the part of salvation where we're growing more and more like Jesus. We've gone through condemnation. We've gone through justification. We've gone through those parts. We are now becoming more and more like him. We won't be there until we're in his presence. That doesn't mean that light that's buried deep in your soul shouldn't be trying to come out on a daily basis. The world needs this light we have to offer. Let's dedicate ourselves in such a way that we can be used by God, not by our judging others, but that our light would be able to get out and we help one another release that light. Let's unite with each other to become the light that this world so desperately needs. Your spirit is made in his image and likeness, and it's up to us to put it on display on the hilltops. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity to share what you've shown me today. I hope that it is a message of simplification. I pray that it is just received into our hearts the way you would want us to be, Lord. You want to be a part of our everyday life. I pray over everyone in this body today, Lord, that has heard this message, that you've called them here for a reason, and that this is the reason, Lord. This is the word you want us all to be sharing with one another and encouraging each other. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm not sure if this talk impacted any of you, but I honestly say this. I truly feel that I've grown in my relationship with the Lord by simplifying and getting back to basics. I'm just being as honest as I can. I really feel this is one of the best steps I've come to in a long time of my walk of trying to understand so much about God and just trying to get to know him. So in summary, let me just say this. You, me, and the harlot are undeniably sinners. Case closed. Like the harlot, we're incredibly thankful to the Father for providing a plan of redemption, even if it required sacrificing his son. But the point is, we are like that harlot. We are daily sinners. Number two, God is so big that he's small and he wants in on every part of your life. He's chasing after you. And number three, you are the light. The Holy Spirit is bursting at the seams to try and get out of each and every one of us. So let's progress so that light gets to shine in an unbelievably troubled world right now that doesn't need judging. It needs prayer and light. Remember who you are in here, and you'll remember who you are out there. Just be that light. All right? God bless you. You're dismissed.